We've come to a time of year when a lot of people are thinking about words such as peace. In the month of December, sometimes people send out cards which have the word peace, either on the front or inside. We, during this time of year, sometimes hear people sing hymns that emphasize peace. As we go through various neighborhoods, there may be signs which also talk about or try to illustrate peace. If you've been here for the last two Sunday evenings, we have studied together two very special words, and these actually come from the area of Genesis 42 through 45. We studied mercy as well as grace. When we look at the Bible, especially the New Testament, we find that those words mercy and grace are sometimes associated or joined with a third term, and this third term is peace. Well, tonight we want to turn our attention to peace. What is peace? Or we might ask the question this way: is the peace that is found and thought about in the world separate from or identical to the peace that is found in the Bible? When people think about peace on earth or having a peaceful relationship, they usually use the word in a passive sense. For instance, a person may say, I want peace and quiet. There may be some noise outside, maybe some children are creating noise inside, and people want the lack of some disturbance. Most, when they think about peace, regard it as the lack or the absence of hostility or strife. If a nation is at war, and that war ceases, people may say, we are now at peace. There's no longer any fighting. The peace in the Bible, though, when we look at this word, whether it is the Old Testament concept of peace or what we find about peace in the New Testament, it goes far beyond freedom from hostility. If we want to know what peace in the Bible is, a general definition would be to be complete. Bible peace means that we are whole. We are entirely sound. There is nothing lacking. When I was about 12 years old, I'm not sure what the physical was for, but my mom took me to a family doctor for a physical because that was required for school. I don't remember much about the physical, but I do remember the doctor at the end of the physical asking me a very peculiar question. He turned to me and said, Brad, your state of health is virtually perfect. I can't find anything that is even partly wrong with you. And I want to know what you have done. I mean, of all the kids I see, you are in about the best shape I've ever seen. I want to know why you are the healthiest child I've ever seen. Tell me your secret. Well, if you can imagine going to a doctor and getting that kind of report, the doctor says, I have searched you, I have checked you out, I've examined you, and I can't find a thing wrong with you. You are complete, you are whole, there is nothing wrong whatsoever. That really begins to bring to mind the kind of completeness or the soundness, the wholeness, the lacking of nothing when it comes to Bible peace. God says, I have this peace, and if you access this and you enjoy this, your life is going to be complete in every sense. I want to lay a little more groundwork with this word before we actually make some additional points of application. Completeness and wholeness is available. It is this peace, and this peace comes from only one place, and that place is God. The wholeness being described tonight cannot come from any other source. We can look far and wide, but it's not going to come anywhere else. Now, that for a lot of people is a difficult concept. Because the culture that we live in typically tells us that whatever we want, there are multiple places to get it. Tonight, if there's something that we want, whether it's food or maybe it's an electronic item, there are probably at least a dozen different stores that we can use. And if the stores are closed tonight, they're probably going to be open tomorrow, and we can go to various places and even pick probably which store is the closest to us and go to that particular place. If we want peace, God is the only source for it. We can't get it from anywhere else. I'm only going to read one passage tonight, and this is from the Old Testament. It's Judges chapter 6, verse 24. Now, this passage is important because of the wording that's used. In Judges 6, 24, we read about Gideon. And this is the occasion where Gideon built an altar. Now, the fact that Gideon built an altar is, in and of itself, probably not all that significant. This is a passage that says that Gideon not only built an altar, but he actually named this altar. And that's a little strange. And the name that he gave this altar is the important point. Then Gideon built an altar there unto Jehovah and called it, and here's the important part, Jehovah Shalom unto this day. It is in Orpha of the Abiezrites. Gideon called this altar Jehovah Shalom. Well, of course, Shalom is that Hebrew word for peace. Gideon knew that God is the author or the giver of peace. God is the source of true peace or true wholeness. Well, that fact is indicated in other passages as well. There's another text which should be more familiar to us. It's from Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through Numbers 7, verse 1. It is here that we find these words, Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon thee. And then we come to the peace part. And give thee peace. Where's the peace come from? Judges 6, Numbers chapter 6 through number 7, it comes from God. And we probably used those words or heard that passage many times. But have we ever stopped to consider that peace is promised or available, and the only source for it is God? Time and time again in the Bible that we learn that God is the one who makes man complete. If God is not at the center of our lives, we're going to lack that peace or that inward wholeness. Without God, man's life is incomplete. Thinking about Old Testament passages, another one comes to mind. And this should be even more familiar than the first two. It's Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Back in Isaiah 9, we have some descriptions for Jesus. This is where the prophet said Jesus was going to come. And he would be known as Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. When you get to the end of Isaiah 9, 6, it also says the Lord was going to be known as the Prince of Peace. Well, that makes sense. If the Lord is a member of the Godhead, and he is, and it is God or deity that gives man peace, then when we think about Jesus, he would necessarily be involved with giving peace. The New Testament makes this same point in a slightly different way. Paul said in Romans 5, verse 1, we have peace. How? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul also, Ephesians 2, verse 14, said Jesus is our peace. Colossians 1, 20 does not use the word peace, but it says through or by Christ. All things are reconciled. Jesus is that cosmic peacemaker. When we look at our world, we find many of the people that we know, they go through their day-to-day lives and they feel restless or they feel incomplete. When we look at the younger generation in our society, we find people who are usually eager to age by a few years. Young people look at the time, 16, 18, whatever that magical year is for them, they look forward a few years and they think, wow, I can't wait until I'm old enough to drive. I can't wait until a few more years pass and then I'm going to be old enough to date. To date and drive are both going to be things that I really find it difficult to wait for. Other young people, they think, well, I want to date and I want to drive and then I want to get a job. So then I can have some money to spend as well. And if I can date and if I can drive and if I can get a job, I'm going to be happy. I'm going to be content. My life is going to be complete. But you know, it's a strange thing. Young people, as they look forward 4, 5, or maybe 7 or 8 years out, and they think, I've got to get that job, and I've got to get old enough to drive and date, and they get to that point, and they achieve those things, they're not satisfied. After they get to that point, then they start looking a little further down the road. And their thoughts may turn to college. Well, now, if I can only get enough money, if I can make my way into college, then I'm going to be satisfied, I'm going to feel complete. They get into college, and well, now I don't have a mate, and I want some significant other in my life. So if only I can find a boyfriend or girlfriend, if only I can get engaged, if only I can get a wedding ring on the finger, I'm going to feel complete. Well, they get married. And then they start thinking, well, everybody else has a house. If only we can get a house, then I'm going to feel whole and complete, and then I'm going to be happy. And with that new house, they think, well, we probably need a better paying job. So if I can get that job, then that's the last thing that I need. I'm then at that point going to feel complete. Well, they get that better paying job. And at that point, they start thinking, if only we can have a nice family vacation like everybody else has, then I'm going to feel like we have really arrived. And they get the vacation. But then they want some big ticket items. There's maybe another vehicle that they want. Maybe there's another boat that they want. Maybe it's a computer for every room in the house, whatever it is. And if only we can get to that point. And many times people reach those goals as well. And then after the house is full and they've got a good job, a person's dreams may turn to retirement. If only we can retire by this particular point in time, then we're going to be able to travel or do this or that or the other thing. When we look at humanity, man is always reaching after something. Man says, I am restless, I am incomplete, I feel like I am not whole, I feel like something is missing in my life, and I am bored, I am restless, I am not happy. What is going to satisfy me? And people try everything under the sun to reach that state of contentment. They want to feel at peace. Well, the word peace, as we study the word and as we look at the Bible in general, we find that that peace is not going to come if we are focused on the things of this life. Material things never satisfy. That's why God says to man, I am your peace. If you are searching for this contentment, if you're searching for this wholeness, if you want this life where nothing is going to be missing, God said, I can supply that. Now, Matthew 11, 29 does not use the word peace, but you can certainly see the connotation in that passage. Remember, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. The Bible claims that peace, in the truest and in the fullest sense of the word, can only be obtained from God. It is not outside of Christ. Well, if that's true, and the Bible says it is, then our next point is very logical. If we want to have that completeness, that wholeness, that entireness, that soundness, that fullness, then we must pursue righteousness. That has to be the case. If this is a spiritual blessing that comes from God, then God's not going to give it to us if we live in an unrighteous way. We have to be a faithful Christian if we want the blessing of contentment. When we look at many of our hymns, and I didn't go through the songbook, but if you were to look at our hymn book, or you think about a lot of the hymns that we sing, peace is one of the words that just seems to pop up again and again. The songwriters did not just think, well, you know, that's a nice word to use. Let's just toss it in there, every fifth song or something. No, these fellows, as they were writing hymns, they, I think, for the most part, had a good biblical knowledge. They understood just how important this item is as far as the Bible and as far as man's life. And they wanted to put forth hymns which would remind us not only that this is an important thing, but this is something that we can obtain in life and we need to have. God's peace is discussed not only in our hymns, but it is featured throughout the Old and the New Testaments. In Isaiah 48, verse 18, and I'm going to mention two verses from this chapter. In the 18th verse, God's prophet compared peace to a river. Not too long ago, I took a branch that needed to be discarded, and I tossed it into the Elkhart River. And the Elkhart River, as most know, I think, is a fairly small river. And it didn't take long as that stick was tossed out into the middle of the river for it to be swept away. It just disappeared. And that reminds us that rivers are powerful places. Rivers take lives, and they can be used for some productive things as well as far as making power. Well, when we think about God's peace, the analogy of a river is good because just as that river is powerful, so God's peace is very, very powerful. We live in a time, just as all people have experienced, when there is turmoil day after day. People want some kind of rest and relief and reprieve. Well, the Bible tells us that God's peace, that inner soundness or wholeness, the entirety of the peace that we think about, God can push out that turmoil with that peace. True peace allows an elderly saint who can barely get out of bed to say to us, hey, all is well in my life. Yes, I have some aches. Yes, I have some pains. Yes, I have some days where I can barely remember my own name, and I have plenty of health issues. But I am a Christian. The peace of God is ruling my life, and all is okay. Peace is what allows a missionary on a foreign soil who is being severely persecuted to continue and smile. Peace is what permits a Christian with cancer to say, I'm just fine. God's peace is what allows any set of circumstances in life to be bearable. The lack of peace is what makes life very, very miserable. In that same chapter, Isaiah chapter 48, moving from verse 18 down to verse 22, the 22nd verse says, the wicked, the unrighteous, have no peace. The righteous have a life of peace which is overflowing like a river. Isaiah 48, verse 18. Four verses later, the same writer said the unrighteous have no peace, zero peace. Now, God could have said the unrighteous have a limited amount of peace. He could have said their level of peace is just significantly less than what is possessed by his people. But God's prophet said there is no peace for those who are not in a right relationship with him. Now, we don't have to look very far to come across a Christian or come across a person who's not a Christian. And that person will say, well, hey, I'm not religious, I'm not a Christian, and I'm happy, I'm just fine. But if you listen carefully to the people who will make that claim, you will not have to talk to them very long, or you will not have to listen to them very long to find out that things are not really peaceful in their life. They have some great concerns. The person who is not the Christian will, at one point, probably say, well, I'm concerned about the economy. I'm concerned about getting old. There's an upcoming surgery that might have to be faced by me, and I'm worried about that. I know one day I'm going to die, and death frightens me. The Christian's hope is not based on this life. And because of that, the Christian can look at life, whatever the circumstances are, and have this peace when unsaved people do not. Stated another way, the Christian does not need perfect or ideal circumstances to have peace. Now, peace is something that people want. What we're talking about tonight is something that people would pay a lot of money for. It is so desirable by people that it has been used and misused in the past. Jeremiah, at least two times in that book, talks about some people who promised peace. Jeremiah 6, verse 14 is the first passage. Jeremiah said there were apostates in his day and time which went around and they called peace, peace to the people. Everything is fine. You know, everything is great. And today, some are still making that same kind of false claim. Oh, peace, peace. Don't worry about things. We can offer peace and we can offer safety and we can offer security. Thousands of years ago, God said people were trying to take advantage of people by that same claim. But as we learn, the true peace that exists, it comes from only one source, and that's God. Jehovah Shalom. Judges chapter 6, verse 24, number 6, and number 7, verse 1. Two chapters later, Jeremiah 8, verse 11. He goes back to that refrain and says there were apostates who were promising peace, but God said what they're offering is not true peace. The only true peace comes by seeking me and by being obedient to my will. When we at this time of year see holiday cards that talk about peace or see some other sign that reminds us of peace, we need to remember, we need to be reminded of just how important peace is as far as the biblical sense of the term. Peace is such a powerful thing, such a great blessing, that it is described as a bond in Ephesians 4, verse 3. Paul, before he gets into the various ones, the seven ones, he talks about the bond of peace. As we look at life, we find that people are bound together by different things. Several years ago, I heard someone talk about the zipper club. And when that expression was first used, I had no idea what it was. Maybe you've heard about that, maybe not. And it may be used in different ways for different things. But the way that I heard it used, the way that people were trying to discuss it at that time was the people who have had open heart surgery. They were referred to as members of the zipper club. Well, as we look at people who have gone through a significant medical procedure, sometimes they feel that bond. They know what that procedure is like, so they feel like there's a strong point of commonality with one another. If you talk to people who have been treated for cancer, generally a cancer survivor will feel a bond with someone who has gone through that same procedure. If you talk to people who have been in the U.S. military, they immediately have a bond with one another because that was a special experience. They may not have served in the same branch, but once again, there is something that instantly forges or binds them together. God says there is another bond. And this bond is so special, it is so unique, it goes beyond the military bond, it goes beyond health bonds, it goes beyond the bond of flesh and blood. If we have peace with God, that bond of peace, Ephesians 4, verse 3, we have something which ties us together with fellow Christians in ways that the unsaved will never know. If we do not have peace with God, we are far, far different than someone who is not a Christian. Sometimes I'm persuaded that we do not necessarily see very much difference between someone who is a Christian and someone who is not. In fact, I'm persuaded that if we had two men, we would say they're both 50 years old and the circumstances in life as far as the exterior circumstances were basically the same. They worked in the same place, same education, everything seemed to be ideal, almost equal. We would say, well, there's probably not much difference between the two. But when we think about peace, the one man who is the Christian should possess that and hopefully does. But the other person, the non-Christian, is in a completely different category. Now, the non-Christian in that set of circumstances may look at his life and say, oh, my life is great. Oh, yes, I have peace and I have confidence and I think that everything is great in my life. But if you talk to that person, that man or that woman, you'll probably find after you speak with him or her for a little while that all the things that we talked about earlier, I'm worried about this or I'm concerned about this or these things trouble me, this could be an issue. There's always going to be at least some turmoil in that non-Christian's life. The Bible, though, says that should not be the case for the Christian. Do we not remember Paul's words in Philippians 4, verse 7? Of all the passages that we've given tonight, this one should be familiar. And the peace of God, which does what? It passes or surpasses all understanding. It shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Paul's saying there is that peace. Here's a man who had been beaten. Here's a man who had been stoned. Here is a man who had faced things that we'll never experience in life. And yet as Paul went through those trials and tribulations, he said, I have peace. He personally experienced what he wrote. 1 Peter 5, verse 14, as that book ends, says, peace be unto all. And then it doesn't stop there. Peace be unto all that are in Christ. We have to be in Christ so God can let us possess that blessing. The world, as I see it, rolls out peace only for a few weeks at the end of December. And usually it's not that peaceful. But God says to his people, if you want to be one of my children, I will offer you peace. And not only will I offer you peace, I will give you the kind of peace that you can possess, that you can enjoy and have every minute of every day. If our life is in our hands, if we direct our own steps, Jeremiah 10:23, and the Bible says that's really not possible, but if we try to direct our own course, we're going to face turmoil day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. But if we are willing to let our lives and our circumstances rest in the hands of God, peace can be what we possess on an ongoing basis. When we look at our world, people want peace. There is no question about that. And as we see people in the world who are not at peace, they are restless, they are tormented, they are troubled on every side. We, as a child of God, should look at that person and say to them, we have a message for you. Peace is available. Would you like peace? Would you like rest? Matthew 11:28-30. The God of peace is ready to offer you comfort and solace during your time of turmoil. That's a great message. That's a door-opening message to help communicate the gospel to people. We need mercy, as we talked about 2 weeks ago. We need grace, as we discussed last week. But man also needs peace. And he needs it day in and day out as he goes through life. Tonight, do we have the peace of God which passes all understanding? Philippians 4. If we become a Christian, if we are in Christ, as Peter talked about in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 14, that's a blessing that God has for us, and we should be using that on a daily basis. But if we're not in Christ, we can't have that blessing. To access that good thing, the Bible says we've got to enter into the Lord. So we can believe and we can say we want to live in the right way. But after we confess, after we're baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27, Romans 6, verse 4, we then have access to that peace and can use it and can share it day by day. Enjoy the holiday time, however that works out for you and your family. People have different things that they do and do not do during this time. But the peace of God is available through this month, throughout every day of our life. How sad to go through life and not have that peace. If we can help you access that peace by becoming a Christian, if you've lost that peace and we can pray with you and encourage you to come back and once again to have that trust, that peace, that comfort in God, we'd like to do that. And do that now as we stand and sing the selected song.
The voice of the Savior says, come. The cross where he died is in sight. E'en now at the cross there is room. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? The bride and the Spirit invite. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? The voices of love entry, you know in your heart they are right, then lives for the moments are fleeing. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Are you coming to Jesus tonight? The bride and the Spirit invite. Are you coming to Jesus tonight? Oh, who to himself will be true? Tonight, are you? Jesus tonight. The bride and the spirit invite. Are you coming to Jesus tonight?
Be seated, please. If there are any we're not able to partake of the Lord's Supper, if you'll come to the front pew at this time, be served.